that we see in the book of Isaiah. And we'll predominantly be thinking about him, about his lovely character. But before we read that chapter, I just want to highlight to us and remind us, as we're going to be thinking about this perfect servant that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too are servants of our God. And there's responsibilities that come with that. So we're going to just read a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. And Paul says this: "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Then down to verse 22, he says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And Paul's reminding them of the thankfulness that should be in their hearts towards God for delivering them from the great dominion of sin. And so too tonight, we praise God for that in our own lives, I trust. That we appreciate, as we've been thinking something this evening of in prayer, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking us from the power of sin and the dominion of sin and the servitude of sin and placing us under God, placing us as servants of God. And with that becomes the responsibility and the possibility where there wasn't before to serve God and to live righteously before God. Also, if we can turn over to 1 Peter and chapter 2, please. 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 21. And Peter says this: "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Now, we're going to be thinking about Isaiah 50, and we're going to be thinking mainly about the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know whether you've ever asked the question as to why did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer physically? Why did he go through all those things pre the cross, the beating, the mockery, the shame, all of those things? Why did he do that? Because we're told that our salvation, our justification, our redemption is not based on those things. Those things didn't make atonement for our sin. That's what Christ did upon the cross in 3 hours of darkness and in giving his life. So why did he suffer all those things? Why did he go through all that physical pain? And here in 1 Peter 3, we have part of the answer. It was this: Christ also suffered for us. He's going to talk later in verse 24 about how he bare our sins in his own body. But he says this, that Christ suffered for us, that we should follow his steps. That he is to be our example as to how to be good servants to Christ and to God in this life. And we read some of those well-known phrases. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed everything to God. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 50. I just wanted to highlight those verses to remind us of what it is to be a servant of God. And when we're thinking about servants, we might sometimes get a negative connotation as to what a servant is. We might think of a slave. We might think of someone of disrepute. We might think of just someone that is just told to do the things that no one else wants to do. But when we're thinking about a servant in God's word, when we're going to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant, when we're thinking about ourselves as servants to God, it is not a duty, a responsibility that is degrading. It is not something of low value in that respect. When we're thinking about a servant in these terms, it's talking about one who has honour associated with them. It's one who is given responsibility. It's one who is seen as respectable and worthy of the service that they are called to do. Let's read Isaiah 50 together. It says this, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" What he's saying here is this, that Israel was going to suffer, that Israel was going to be taken away, and they were going to suffer greatly. And God put them there. But God says to them, this cannot be laid to my blame. He says, I have not divorced you in that way. He says, it's not because of a lack of my power that you're going into captivity. It's not that my arm is shortened that it cannot redeem you. He says, it's because of you. It is because of Israel, God's chosen people, and their rebellion and rejection, and the way in which they were following the idols of this world and going against God. And so he says, it's not because of a lack of my power, neither is it a lack of the power of my words. He says, remember this, behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. And in these first three verses, the Lord is telling them, it's because of their rebellion. It's because of their rejection that they are going to suffer. It's because they, as they are called in the book of Isaiah, they are called the Lord's servant. And as a servant of the Lord, this great nation of Israel, who had so much to thank God for, who had entered into so many blessings, so many promises from God, they rejected and they rebelled and they went their own way. And he says, you are a servant that has failed. And then in the rest of this chapter, he's going to contrast that to the perfect servant. A servant who is worthy. A servant who cannot fail nor be discouraged. This is what he says. And this really is the voice of the servant of the Lord Jesus. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, or the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And we trust God and add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, a very quick intro, and a very crude one, to Isaiah. 66 chapters in Isaiah, and it divides into two really nicely. Because just like our Bible divides the Old Testament and the New Testament into 39 books and 27 books, so does the book of Isaiah. And the contrast is amazing. The first 39 chapters talk about judgment, talk about their failure, talk about things like that regarding Judah. And the last 27 chapters are about restoration, about redemption, about salvation. And within this second part of the book, these 27 chapters, there are four what are called servant songs in Isaiah. Chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50 that we've read together, and the end of chapter 52 into the most well-known one, and chapter 53. And in these four songs, they speak about a servant of Jehovah, of God Almighty. And like I said before, God is going to reveal to them a great contrast between a people that are failing and a servant that is perfect. And he does this in different ways. So in the first song, in Isaiah 42, it's the presentation of the servant. He starts and he says, "Behold my servant." And the emphasis in that particular song is on meekness and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 49, we have not the presentation of the servant, but the purpose of the servant. It says in there that he was called from the womb. This was his purpose. And again, it focuses on rejection and restoration and redemption that the whole world one day will see in the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 50, we have the perseverance of the servant, his endurance and his obedience in every matter, even though everything was against him. And then in chapter 52 and 53, we see the passion of the servant. And we're taken to Calvary. And we're taken to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made for our sins and for the sins of Israel. And there are great themes that you could trace through that we haven't got time to touch on this evening. But in these four songs, two of which speak, we've read the third one. The second and the third are from the servant's view, speaking of his master, speaking of his God. And the first and the last are of Jehovah speaking about his servant. And there's a lovely picture in these of something that is quite hard for us to understand in some ways. But in these songs, we see the dependence of the servant. And sometimes that's really hard for us to understand, how the Lord Jesus in any way was dependent upon his God. Because we recognize that he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's ever-present. So how is it that in these things we see a man so dependent? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus took upon himself when he took upon himself humanity, when he took part of the same like us. And it just, doesn't it further impress upon us? If our blessed Saviour, the perfect one, was dependent upon his God, so often in our lives we might neglect God. We might go, as we were thinking in prayer, sometimes we go through real difficulties in life and we find it hard, and our souls might be troubled and we might be struggling. But aren't we to be reminded that we are ever, ever dependent upon God? Whether that be in the successes and the joys of our lives, or whether that be in the sorrows and the trials and the sadness of our lives, every day, like our blessed Saviour, we are dependent upon our God. Let's think then throughout this song, and I want to just highlight really four things in regards to the Lord Jesus. We're going to think about his tongue, we're going to think about his ear, we're going to think about his back, and we're going to think about his face. In this song, he declares four times, he refers to God as the Lord God. And again, that title reminds us of the dependence of this servant upon his God. And he tells us throughout the things that the Lord God did for him. That he gave him the tongue of a disciple. That he wakened my ear to hear. That he opened my ear. That he will help me. That he will justify me. That he will vindicate me. And in response to the servant knowing these things, he says this: I was not rebellious, nor turned back. He gave his back and his cheeks. He hid not his face. He was not ashamed. He set his face like a flint. And it absolutely amazes me just to think of the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in ever coming to this earth. That the all-knowing one, as we were thinking, we read here that he became a student. That he waited to hear from his Father, from his God, what he would have him to hear. That the one who has ever existed came into this world and knew what it was to have a morning-by-morning experience with God. That the one who was eternally spirit would willingly take upon himself a body that he would give to those that he created. That the one who is in utter control and is sovereign over everything became subject to those around him. The one who is described in our Bibles as the great helper, we read in these verses, is helped. And all of this just should touch our hearts and impress upon us the beauty of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked the question earlier, why did he suffer? physically. Well, some of that was to fulfill prophecy, some of which we've read tonight. Some of it was to demonstrate the reality of his humanity so that he might be that great high priest that knows what it is to feel the things that we do. Not only that, but as we read through the things and we muse upon the things that the Lord suffered, it should demonstrate to us just something of the horror of what sin looks like. How in opposition to God sin is. And as we read in 1 Peter 2, it's to leave us an example. In this land, it may be many years, or it may never happen, that people have to suffer in a physical way like this. But I have no doubt that you sometimes have letters here, or you hear reports of other lands where people are really experiencing things like this, where they are suffering persecution so immense, I cannot even imagine how difficult that must be. And they can turn to Scripture, just like you and I. And they can see one that unjustly, from mankind's perspective, he never deserved any of that. He wasn't worthy of any of that. That shouldn't have been man's response to him. But he went through those things for the reasons that we've laid out. Let's think then about his tongue. It says this, "The Lord hath given me," in verse 4, "the tongue of the learned," or of the disciple. And when we're thinking about a disciple, we're thinking about someone who is resolute, who is disciplined in following the teaching and the practices of another. That's what the disciples were to be to the Lord Jesus. They were to follow him, to do the things that he taught, to behave the way that he told them to. And we just love to see, don't we, and read of the words of the Lord Jesus. What it must have been to hear him. To be on earth when he was here and to hear his words. Words of such authority so that so many people would just be in absolute awe of him. People that heard teachers of the day, those that were maybe of great renown in their circles and in their day, and yet when they heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, they said, "We've never heard authority like this. We've never heard a man speak like this man." He never had to speak a word that had to be retracted. Not even something that could be said in a better or more accurate way. We recognize, don't we, that in John chapter 1, he's called the Word. Someone who perfectly expressed in the most finest of ways exactly who God is. And so he did that in his word. You know, sometimes our tongues really let us down. Sometimes more than we even realize. The things that we say, the damage they cause. We read in James chapter 3, he tells them that the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. And the tongue no man can tame. And it kindles, it can bring about a great fire and great destruction. And it can control great things. I wonder this evening, how's your tongue? How's your tongue? We sang, didn't we? "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." You know, I challenge myself. I wonder if I had a thousand tongues, what would the destruction look like? If James tells me that one tongue can cause so much damage. What's my tongue like? He says it's not right that we go around and we might gather like this. And we might speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all accounts and purposes, we all look fine. We look like great model Christians. And yet we leave the door, or we leave our home, or we leave a place like that, where maybe eyes are on us a bit more, where expectations are held, and we might go into the world and the way we talk is very different. Might we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said this 7 times in John's Gospel. We're told this, that he spoke no other words other than what the Father gave him. Some examples are this. He says in John chapter 7, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Chapter 8, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Chapter 12, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Dear friend, this evening, we should be praying for wisdom as to how we use our tongues. That there should be an awareness in us that we're seeking about wanting to build up believers, to encourage, to bless. Yes, at times we have to challenge. Yes, at times we might even have to rebuke. But might it be in accordance with God's word? We know, don't we? I confess to my own shame, how easy sometimes it is for the flesh to come in and for us to speak ill of someone, to shake their hand on the way out of the meeting and say, good to see you. And when we get home, well, we've got a word or two to say. Our tongues are incredibly powerful. They destroy unity. They destroy fellowship. We have that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's absolute rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. So much destruction has happened with our tongues, but we have a Saviour who never spoke anything wrong, never mumbled anything, never could have said anything more accurately. Do you know what? It says this. It tells us the reason that he was given that tongue. It wasn't that he would condemn, that he would come and pour scorn. He had every right to. Man had rebelled and failed before him. He had every right to come into this world and condemn the world. But he said, I've not come to do that. I've come to save. And praise God this evening. If you're saved this evening, we're grateful recipients of that. That he came into the world to save us. And it's by his words, by his teaching, and by faith in those things that we are saved. Not to revile. Not to threaten. How easy it is for us to judge so quickly. It says this. He was given a tongue that he might be able to speak a word in season, at the right time. Sometimes we find that hard. Sometimes we might jump in at the wrong time. Yeah, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. But our tongues, we thought about that verse in James, that no man can tame it. But God can tame your tongue. And God can tame mine. And God can control it. And it all comes down, doesn't it, to that yielding of ourselves and our instruments, even our own bodies, for the Lord Jesus and for his use. We can trace through the life of the Lord Jesus, the way he succored those who were needy. We think of the widow of Nain, weep not. The man sick of the palsy, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. We're told elsewhere in one of these servant songs that a bruised reed he would not break, a smoking flax he would not quench. Those who were damaged through life, he wouldn't come and terminate them. He wouldn't come and condemn them. He would seek to succor and to help. It says this in Isaiah 61, and the Lord says this himself when he comes into the world and he's in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Proverbs 12:18 says this, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And when we think about the words of our blessed Saviour, the way in which everything that he spoke was of God, was of his word, might it just challenge us too, as we worship him, to challenge our own hearts, to challenge our own tongues. There's a lot of things that we physically can't do that would be terrible. But we can say things a lot more easily than we can do some things. Our tongue is just unbridled in that sense. And so it is so important that as servants of God, we use it for his service, not to please men, not to fit in this world, but to serve him in accordance with what he's told us in his word. Let's think about his ear. It says this, his ear was opened and wakened morning by morning to hear the will of God. Mark, we often think, is the gospel of the servant. And he tells us in his first chapter that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, the Lord Jesus, and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know, the Lord Jesus' life was a life marked with consistency. I recognize that sometimes my consistency isn't great. But here was a man, and there's never been a busier man. There's never been a busier man. And he's not busy through disorganization like we might be sometimes. He's not busy because he wastes time like we waste time. But he's busy because he's got a lot to do. We think, don't we, of how John says that there is so much more that should be written that isn't written, so that the world would not be able to contain the books that should be written. To see the fullness of the life of the Lord Jesus. It must have been amazing if you were there to witness the Lord Jesus. And if you were ever staying in a house with him. Wake up early in the morning. And wherever he was lying was empty. He's gone out. Never too busy to miss time with God. I think it's quite a common thing that we often use the phrase, if people say, how are you? You say, oh, not bad, but busy, really busy. And we might find all sorts of different reasons for that. And sometimes, sadly, what often goes are the simplest things. Or the key things, really. I say the simplest. Sometimes coming to meetings like this is the easy thing. Turn up for an hour and a half, go your way. Again, everyone's perception is that everything is fine. But dear friend, it is so important for each of us if we are going to grow in our sanctification with God, that we spend time with Him, that we set aside time regularly, consistently, that we might be ready to hear Him speak to us. The Lord Jesus was not just a hearer, He was a doer. Because as He heard these things, it tells us this, that He was not rebellious. Neither at any point could He ever be dissuaded to do His Father's will, not even when the devil's taunts come in. Never could there be any possibility that there would be anything that would rise up in amongst within Him. He said this, "Thy will be done." And in the face of all the rebellion, all the rejection, all the agony and the pain that He was to bear. You know, the Lord Jesus could have gone back up into heaven. And He could have been accepted there because He's altogether perfect and holy and worthy. But He knew the rejection. He knew the rebellion. He knew they wouldn't appreciate His teaching. And irrespective of whatever they were going to do to Him, He would not be rebellious to what God would tell him to do. Sometimes that's hard for us. Sometimes we might know God is speaking to us and telling us to do something, and we're looking for an alternative. We're just waiting, if we wait long enough, maybe something else will come up. Maybe we'll get diverted here or there. But how's your ear? How's your ear? Have you had time today to listen to God speaking to you? Have you spent time with Him, expectantly waiting for Him to speak? We thought about His tongue. We thought about His ear. We'll think about His back, and maybe that's as far as we'll get tonight. We read this, that He gave His back to the smiters. We thought, didn't we, that here is the perfect servant contrasted with imperfect Israel. And Israel were going to go into captivity, and they were going to suffer. They were going to suffer loss. They were going to be under a different sort of reign. They were not going to have the same liberty that they once had. And they were going to suffer. But how much greater was the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ? And yet He gave His back. He gave His all. You know, this sort of treatment was horrendous. It was incredibly brutal. I was reading this, that often as they would lash down on the back, they would cause lacerations and damage to the body that would leave veins and arteries and sometimes even internal organs exposed. And here He is, and He willingly, as a servant, went through that for His God. He gave His cheeks to those that would disfigure His face. What submission, what service, what discipline. Not just an unwilling participant, but He says He gave it. And we know that the Lord Jesus, throughout the steps to Calvary, you'll remember He tells Pilate, "You have no power except it be given thee from above." Everything was God's plan. This was not a failure. This was not the Lord Jesus having to think this plan hasn't worked. He gave His back willingly, decisively, determining to follow the will of his master. And so it is too for us. As the Lord Jesus would lay his body physically on the line, that he would give it over to man that he had created, over to man that he had loved, over to man that he had come to seek and to save. He gave it over. In Romans, we have that well-known verse in chapter 12. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Dear friend, this evening, is your all on the altar for God? Are you half in, half out? Are you undecided? Are you weighing up pros and cons? As servants, dear friend, we're to be all in. All in for God's service. Chances are it won't cost us physically anywhere near like it did for the Lord Jesus. To think of all that he willingly gave himself to. Are you willing to give yourself to the service of God, whatever that might bring, whatever that might entail? We've thought of those tonight that are in war-torn countries, suffering and struggling. And they could have had a way out. And they're choosing to stay because they believe that's their service for God. The Lord Jesus went through all these things. He gave his tongue, he gave his ear, he gave his back. They plucked the hair off his face. When we say pluck, sometimes we might think, you know, plucking your eyebrows, plucking something like that. This is going to sound pathetic. Sometimes it might sting a bit. But in reality, you know, when we're thinking about this plucking, really, I think because of the context that we think about it now, it really downplays what they did. That they plucked off the hair. They weren't finely picking hair. They were tearing it. No doubt pulling chunks of skin and flesh with it. This was not them behaving calmly and rationally. But this was man in utter humiliation for the Lord Jesus doing the worst that they could do. They went to the furthest extent they could go without taking his life. In their eyes, we know all those things were in the Lord's hands. But they could not have done any more. And he gave his cheeks. And he gave his back. And he suffered those things so that he might be that perfect servant. They spat upon him. They spat upon his face. Do you know how the Lord Jesus used spit? A deaf man in Decapolis, he put fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue and healed him. A blind man in Bethsaida, he spat on his eyes and he put his hands on them and healed him. And the man that was blind from birth, he spat on the ground and made clay and he healed him. Do you know what man did to the Lord Jesus? In utter contempt, we spat upon him. We rejected him. As he, in steadfast, persevering obedience to his God, endured all of that. What submission, what obedience, what devotion. He says this, the Lord God will help me. He will justify me. Who can contend with me? And praise God this evening that as the Lord Jesus passed through all these things, and as he did it to fulfill prophecy, to express to us his humanity, so that he might be that great high priest, as he passed through it to show us the horror of what sin does to mankind and what it looks like in the face of rebellion towards the Son of God. And as he leaves us an example, he has the victory. He has the victory. And today, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. The right hand of the majesty on high. And he has been vindicated. When God rose him from the dead, he made sure that every claim that the Lord Jesus Christ made about himself, that the people hated, that the people discarded, that the people brought up against him in his trial, he made sure of this, that every single one of those claims was made sure, was made known to be truth when God raised him from the dead. Showed that he was King of the Jews. Showed that he was and is the Son of God. Showed that everything that he said he came into this world to intending to do, he did. And everything he has promised to do in a coming day, he'll do too. And no one can contend with that. Let any adversary come against the Lord. He has the triumph. We read these in challenges in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Christ has called us to be his servants. And are we listening? How's our tongue? How's our ear? How's our body? Have we put it on the altar for him? That's the reasonable thing. That's the fitting response for all that he has done for us. We've thought something about the physical suffering that he passed through. And if we went into Isaiah 52 and 53, we can think about the offering he made of himself for sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He went there for you. He went there for me. And he went there for his God. And so too today, we are called to be devoted servants of the Most High God. And it should be a delight. It should be a privilege. We recognize we go through times that are hard and times that are challenging. But may God encourage us to follow that perfect example of that perfect servant. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks.